the beginning of the month of March, we read from Mark chapter 9 that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And we've been walking with him this month on that road that would take him to the end of his earthly ministry. As Jesus walked, we saw how people wanted to be a disciple, or even Jesus called them to be a disciple. But on that road, what we found is that people wanted discipleship their way. And Jesus said, no. Discipleship is an all surrender. It is giving up all of self. As we continued to walk down that road, we came to Bethany. And there, after Jesus had waited, he came to the home of two sisters who had lost their brother. And we saw compassion of Christ. In the midst of the pain that was going on around him, knowing what he was about to do himself, we saw him filled with compassion and confidence in the resurrection. Coming out of Bethany and Jericho, beginning the ascent to Jerusalem, we came across two guys who were blind. And they wanted to talk to Jesus. They wanted to see. And what we took away from that, or what I tried to take away from that, at least for me, is a need to be available. Even when I feel focused on some other mission, to be available to those who are around me. And today we are in Jerusalem. We have taken that trip, and if you will, time-wise, we have gone through the ascent into the city. We've come through that, what is often called triumphant entry. We've passed where the people have thrown down palm branches and cried, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And we find Jesus inside Jerusalem. And it's there that I want us to focus today. And I want us to see why in those last couple of days, Jesus again points to the cross. Our reading is going to begin in John chapter 12, and we're going to be pretty much in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20, and we're going to be walking our way through it. But John chapter 12, verse 20 through 22 says, Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. We don't know who these people were. Well, we know what it says, but there's a question around whether these people were complete Gentiles, whether they were Jews who spoke the Greek language, but the biggest probability is that these were Gentiles, Greeks, who had become what we would call Jewish proselytes, or they had decided to become a Jew, even though they were not born Jewish. They went through the circumcision, they went through the baptism, they went through the rites to become a Jew and to therefore be at the temple. But I want to take you back to the temple when Solomon dedicates it. I just want you to listen to something. Because when Solomon, so David wanted to build a temple, he couldn't. He got all the stuff together, but it was Solomon's temple. And when the temple was finally built in all of its glory, Solomon prays to God. And in that prayer, we get these words, and it's taken from 1 Kings 8, and I want to read it to you. It says, Solomon praying, he says, Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, For they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And so do according to all the foreign, to all for which the foreigner calls you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do the people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. It is amazing to me that clear back when that original temple was built, and of course that gets destroyed, and Ezra comes back and we get a rebuilding of a temple, and then before Jesus is born in the flesh, we get Herod kind of redoing that temple and making it grand again. This temple right here that these Greeks have come to, that want to see Jesus, clear back when Solomon became king and when Solomon prayed, he said, when the foreigners come, and they will come, and they want to pray towards this house, hear them and let them see your outstretched hand. There are these Greeks that had come. They had come for one purpose. They wanted to see Jesus. The kingdom of God on earth is now beginning to see doors open to people who were not Jews. And very soon, Jesus was going to open that door even wider. But I want to come back to our text in John and keep reading. We're going to pick up in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor them." Jesus tells this group of Greeks that have come to see him. And not just them. I think Jesus begins to make that conversation actually open to all who are listening. His statement is, if you want to be my disciple, it is the same thing that was said from the very beginning of my ministry. It is surrender and follow. That's what it's going to take. It is going to be giving up everything, including your life, and following me. The hour has come, Jesus says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. He defines that in 24 by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. How many of you have ever had a Humphrey tomato or some of Pearl's green beans? Let me see your hands. I think this entire church, save just a few people, have had a Humphrey tomato or some of Pearl's green beans. What you may not know, you may, what I didn't know until both of them at different times told me, is that each year they would take, at the end of the season, they would take a tomato or they would take some of the beans and they would let them dry out, and they would take the seeds and they would keep the seeds for the following year. And this has happened for generations, from my understanding. This has gone on for a very, very long time. Now, I am not a green bean fan, generally speaking. But I love Pearl's green beans. I don't know why she has the best green beans in the world, but she does. But when she said, okay, I keep those beans, and Jack told me the same thing. I dry out the seeds from the tomatoes, and that's how I have plants for the next year. That's what I use to grow my plants. When they dry those seeds, the value of those seeds is nothing. They're just simply dried seeds. They sit in a baggie somewhere waiting for the next season. But at the point in time, they're nothing. But eventually, as the spring comes, they get planted. And when those seeds get planted in the ground, the first thing that seed has to do is die. And from within that seed would come forth life. And it would begin to sprout out of the ground and begin to grow into a tomato plant or into the green beans that they are using. We get the concept. Jesus just simply uses an agricultural concept to say, unless there is a death and a burial, there is not life. And that's the concept that Jesus draws us to. Without dying, without the burial, there comes nothing. I can wave the palm branches, and that's great. But the question is, am I willing to bear my cross? I can sing praises to God, and that does bring me great joy, and it brings God great joy. But the praise is only as deep as the commitment behind it. It doesn't make a difference if you have a beautiful voice, or you can't carry a tune in a bucket. It really doesn't make a difference. It's the heart behind it. It is the commitment behind it. So when our seed falls to the ground, when it dies and is buried, it brings forth a new life. Jesus told them in verse 23 that his hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But now we're going to hear that statement made again, beginning in verse 27 and going through verse 29. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. The very soul of Jesus was troubled. We saw that same wording that was used when Jesus went to where Lazarus was buried. And he went to the tomb. His soul was troubled. We get that same word twice in John 11. And now we're getting it again here. There is something going on inside of Jesus that is causing him anguish within. And he makes a rhetorical prayer, one that he already knows the answer to, but he says it out loud. What shall I say? Father, I don't want to do this. Is that what I say? Yet it's for this very reason that I came. Making it personal. Do I say, I want to quit being a Christian because it's too tough? I'm done because I either feel not good enough, that I can't do everything just right, that nobody likes my new life, that trying to be the way God has asked me to be has ruined my relationship with people, friends, and maybe even family. So I quit. Is that what we say? Or do we say, for this very reason, I claim Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior? For this very reason, because it is so tough, I know what God has in store for me. So I know that when I walk with Him, I know the crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. I know the gift of salvation that is mine, that I have claimed, that gives me strength when the world does fall down around me. That prayer that says, Father, glorify your name. Sometimes we even sing it, glorify thy name. Have you thought through that for a moment, at least in this context? If you say, Father, glorify your name, are you willing to make it Father if it means taking my life? Take it. When you say, glorify your name, are you willing to say, God, I am so in that every time I get out my billfold and think about the money within, my thought becomes, how do I use this to share Jesus? When I take a look at the things that I do, the places that I go, the words that I say, when I say, Father, glorify your name, am I really saying, God, you've got all of me. All of me. Christ Jesus. Do we come to the cross pouring ourselves out? Jesus says this for a purpose. And I want to spend a little time here. I want us to begin in verse 30. Jesus, when they said, you know, maybe it was a thunder or maybe an angel, Jesus answered, this voice has come, look at this, for your sake, not mine. When Jesus made this prayer, I'm going to finish this out, but when Jesus made this prayer, he said, this was done for your sake. When I said, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? Is that what I should say? His point was, I said these things so that you would hear my heart. And you would know that I give myself up willingly for you. Jesus says, this is done for your sake, for you to hear. And then he really keeps driving it home. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Again, just stop for a second. The ruler of this world, the principalities and powers, the cosmic evil that is around us. We can summarize all of that with one word and we just say Satan. That's just what we say. We just wrap all of evil into one word. One being. Jesus says, judgment has come. And now the ruler of this world is cast out. What amazes me is Satan had a tremendous amount of power up until the time of the cross. But from the time of the cross, the burial and the resurrection, from that time afterwards, there was a limitation of that power. Of all the things that Satan had done until that time, Jesus says, there's somebody else in charge. And the ruler of this world is cast out. Boy, I wish it was so simple in my life as to say, oh, I just say, Satan, be gone. And I just don't have any problem. Whenever there's a temptation, whenever there's a problem, whenever there's an issue that is coming at me that draws me away from God, I just say, Satan, get out of here. I should. Amazingly, Jesus says, you can. The ruler of this world is cast out, as in his power has been lessened. And then Jesus comes back to the same phrase he has used several times. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he says it to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, when I go to the cross, I will, and I'm going to use a wonderful scholar, Rick, drag all the people to myself. I'm compelling them to come in. But it's not until I'm lifted up. But when I am lifted up, by the way, Jesus used that same phrase very early on in his ministry with Nicodemus. Do you remember that? He was talking with Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and being born again and coming into the kingdom. And he ends that section with Nicodemus by telling him, and when I am lifted up, I will draw people unto myself. It's the same phrase that he uses back in chapter 3. He's using now again here in the city of Jerusalem. Why is the cross so important? You know, Jesus knew what would happen at the cross. There are certain things that I do not understand. I want to read you a passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It's a part of a bigger passage. Just listen to verse 24. He says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I am convinced there are people that I know that desire to see Jesus. Here's what needs to be done. I need to lift him up. Jesus said when he was lifted up, the cross, he would draw all the people unto him. At the cross, which Paul says, I don't want to preach anything but the cross of Christ when I am with you. His point is, I just want you to sit with the simplest understanding of salvation. Peter says, at the cross, Jesus took all our sins in his body and nailed it, the sin, to the cross. By his wounds, by his stripes, we have been healed. Without the cross, there's nothing. Jesus could have lived for 33 years and had a 3-year ministry that was wonderful and healed a bunch of people and taught some really good Bible lessons and helped people to come to see who God is. But without the cross, people were still dead in sin. It's just that simple. So Jesus knew I had to go to the cross because it's the only way for a resurrection to happen again. So when I am lifted up, I'm going to draw everybody unto myself. If that is truth, since that is truth, forget the word if, since that is truth, then I have one calling. I need to lift up Jesus. I need to make him so much a part of my life that when people interact with me, they know that they're interacting with someone who is very spiritual and biblical, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to lift up Jesus so much that when someone is going through that difficulty, the person they want to talk to is me. Because they know that through Jesus, I can bring hope. Not me, but Jesus can. I want to lift up Jesus so much that when someone is absolutely on fire and just rejoicing and things are going right, they want to just come and talk to me because they know I'm going to bring out Jesus and what he is doing in their life and how great he is. I need to lift up Jesus. And if I don't, I'm missing people who want to see him. Week after week, people come into this church building. They come in here, they hear us sing. And we sing beautifully, in my opinion. I think this congregation has beautiful singing. And week after week, as people come in here, they hear different men of this congregation lead us in prayer. And we've got some amazing prayers that have been brought up before God. Week after week, as people come into this church building, they're encouraged to take a piece of bread and a tiny little cup of juice and to remember what Christ did at the cross and how the blood was shed of a new covenant. If we don't point Jesus to people, if the only thing we really do is offer them good platitudes for life and a feel-good life and a prosperity and wealth gospel, so to speak, we haven't offered them Jesus. We've offered them human wisdom shrouded in religious terms. We need to lift up Jesus. Jesus says, unless you die, you can't be reborn. It doesn't happen. Unless you are buried, you can't be raised. It just doesn't happen. Unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you're just simply wandering through life with your own concept of discipleship that isn't even mine. Jesus says, come to me. I will draw you. But I'm going to draw you into a relationship that makes you better than what you are. It challenges you. It looks into the hidden recesses of your heart and exposes them for the sin in which it is, only to offer you the grace, the love, and the ability through Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of that sin. It's lifting up Jesus and telling the story of what he can do. We become the conduit. Jesus had one mission. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that for this reason he had come to the earth. I know that next week is technically what we call Palm Sunday, that Sunday that enters into Jerusalem. I just want to stop next Sunday though and really take a look at the cross and take a look at the Friday and take a look at the Saturday. Jesus says, because of the cross, death has lost its grip on me. Jesus tells us that because of the cross, every chain is broken. And Jesus becomes our living hope. He becomes our life. So have you looked to the cross? It's a tough calling. I get that. I know it is. But he's calling you to come to him. He's calling you for the better life that happens. Have you listened to the calling? Have you knelt at the cross? Have you seen Jesus your Lord? If we can help you to do that, would you come as we stand and as we sing?